Dear God, we thank you so much for your word and for all those, God, that have needed a good word, who have been waiting for a confirmation or a cross-examination even, a rebuke. Lord Jesus, may it be your word that does the work. Thank you, God, that your word says, and now we stand on that promise that your word will accomplish that for which you send it. It will give bread, seed, water, and growth. May it be so today, only by your spirit and not by the lips of any man or woman. In the name of the Lord Jesus, amen.
Amen.
The writer of the book of Hebrews, keeping the same vein of study, showing us a pattern in which we could follow in order to study the Word of God, he does change direction in his intent today, as made clear in verse 19. But before we get to 19, he's going to lay out a Bible study, trying again to convince the Jew, trying to use the very word of their God, which is quite clearly our Father, trying to tell them that to be a Christian is also to be a Jew, and to be a Jew is truly to be a Christian. Are you with me? You'll understand what I mean. The writer of this, if it is the Apostle Paul, which many think it is, says, "For the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of things." Please give me your attention. Whenever you hear the Bible say the law, he's talking about the Old Testament. Specifically in this, the things that we have been looking at the last few weeks, he's looking at the Psalms, he's looking at Jeremiah, he's looking at Isaiah, he's looking at Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, otherwise called the Pentateuch or the Torah. You with me? The first five books of Moses, Moses the writer of them. He says, although those books, they possessed what is called a shadow, they're not the actual image, they're not the picture, they're just a symbol. You with me? Please stay with me. It'll make sense in a second. "Can never with these same sacrifices which they offer continually year by year make those who approach perfect." He says to them, now keep this in mind, please. If I was to play devil's advocate, it would be like somebody coming in here and going, "You guys are doing it all wrong. You guys are messing all this thing up. You got this cross in there. You got this songs of worship. You got it all wrong. Here's what you're supposed to be doing." Excuse me? You're going to come into my faith? You're going to come into my religion and start telling me what I'm doing wrong? You'd see immediately walls would be going up, justifiably so. Amen to that? But he's going to use the fact that, number one, he is also a Jew, and number two, their own book. He's saying, listen, I understand you guys been doing this a long time, but you've been doing it wrong a long time. Here's why. I want you to figure it like this. The picture and images of the things that you're doing are proven to be faulty because even though every single day, year by year, you're offering sacrifices, you're never made perfect, are you? And they're like, what is that supposed to mean? Well, why, if that's the case, do you have to do it every day and every year? Why do you have to keep offering animal sacrifices? Now, again, playing devil's advocate, because I never want anybody to leave with questions, you might say, well, don't we still have to confess our sins all the time? No, you don't. You don't ever have to confess your sins again to God after the first time you accepted Christ as your Savior, and you will still go to heaven. However, 1 John 1:9 says, if you confess your sins, he is faithful and just to forgive you of your sins and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. This means nothing less than, although your original sin is taken away and you can go to heaven, your sins on a daily basis, the terrible way you talked to your wife, the time you were too harsh on your kid, that thing you did with your money, that thing that you looked at, that sticks to you like egg on a sticky, it's just like, you finish your breakfast and you're like, and it don't ever work like the commercial, you know what I mean? Yeah, go like this and the egg spins around, it slides right off, except if you're Josiah and you do everything right. For him, it always unsticks. I got you, bro. Using a symbol, Josiah, a symbol I was using. It's not talking a... With my son, unless you get it absolute, unless if there's any darkness in that light, he's going to, that's not me. And what happens is, 1 John 1:9, you take a little paper towel, you wipe that thing off, and it's clean. Now, what happens if you don't wipe that thing off? Well, you certainly won't be able to hear the voice of the Lord as clear. You won't be sensitive. You can even mess your whole life up. You might wind up in divorce court. You might wind up in rehab. You might wind up in a whole lot of places. Man, honestly, a Christian just should not be. And that's because you neglected to cleanse yourself daily of the sin, of the sins that you commit daily. But the sin that will keep you from the gates of heaven, it's been washed clean from day one. And that's the difference between the Jew and the Christian. We have a Savior who died once for all. Where the Jews had to day in and day out, year by year, week by week, month by month, keep offering these things. That's why the writer of this says they can't make you perfect. Are you guys understanding? Now, he does detail this out a little bit. I'm going to read a little bit more. Let me start from the beginning. For the law, having a shadow of good things to come and not the very image of these things, can never make with these same sacrifices, which they offer continually year by year, make those who approach perfect. For then would they not have ceased to be offered? He says, wait a second. If you're made perfect, why do you keep offering these sin sacrifices? Why do you keep bringing your goats, your oxen, even your meal and flour offerings? If you're made perfect, why are you still doing that? And the idea is he's trying to knock on the Jew heart. I don't know about you. I grew up more of Catholic. And I remember any time I heard anybody say anything negative about the Pope, anything negative about the Lord Jesus, I'd be like the first, what? What'd you say? Did you just say something bad about my religion? Now, if they were smart, they'd go, whoa. You're Catholic? Yeah, I'm Catholic. When's the last time you were in church? You don't have to be Christian to go to church. You're like, Catholic. Don't say anything bad about the Pope, man. Pope's the most important person on earth. I don't know where that came from. I really don't, because I'm going to tell you, you could probably count the time I was in church. From the time I was a baby to the time I was like 20, you could probably count the amount of times I was in church like on two hands. It's crazy. You guys know what I'm saying or not? Okay. For the worshipers, once purified, would have had no more consciousness of sins. But in those sacrifices, there is a reminder of sins every year. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sins. He says, guys, figure this out. You're a Jew. Why did you go to the temple every week? Why did you make this pilgrimage every year to Jerusalem? Why did you celebrate Purim? Why did you celebrate? Why? Because you wanted to make sure you were okay with God. You knew you sinned. You knew you messed up. But these things didn't make you perfect. And what would happen? What would happen? God forbid, if somewhere in between the time that you offered your sacrifice and the time that Purim and you died, you're not going to know. See, this is what the Muslims go through. Muslims never know. In their own faith, they never know. Inshallah, they say, should the Lord will. They don't know if they're going to go to heaven or not. If the Lord's mercy, if Allah is merciful, they say, they just never know if they're going to be saved or not. That's the difference between us. The Bible says, the Lord Jesus doing the speaking, these things were written that we might know that we have everlasting life, that we have eternal life, that we might know. No doubt about it. You with me? Now, he actually gives them their own word. He says to them, therefore, when he came into the world, he said, sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you have prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sins, you had no pleasure. Before we read verse 7, he says to them, hey, you know in your book, in the book of Psalms, you know the book that you guys study every week in church and in temple? Why does it say you don't desire sacrifice and offerings if the law says you should sacrifice for your sins? He is doing this. He's pointing out to them the contradiction that exists between the Jew and pre-Christ. Do you understand that? With Christ, now this makes sense. Without Christ, it doesn't make sense. So ask them, why does your Bible say that? Why does your Bible say sacrifice and offering you don't desire? In burnt offerings and sacrifice of sin, you had no pleasure. If God in the law told you to make these sacrifices, why does he in another place say he doesn't enjoy them? He is not interested in them. Why? Why? He's trying to pique the Jews' interest. Kind of. Think about it. Do you remember the first time somebody told you about the Lord and knocked on your heart? I remember. I remember people, two guys came into my store. Owen Ridgely, Bob Cunningham. Hey, brother, how's it going? You go to church? Yeah, I'm Catholic. You go to church? Yeah, I'm Catholic. But when you come out to church one time, it was, yeah, I ain't the church going type, man. I live a different life than that. Really? Yeah, you guys are all like squeaky clean. I don't, yeah, that ain't my thing, man, you know? I didn't look at people's testimony. I didn't look behind the veil. You meet somebody, and they're a Christian, and they got a smile, they have a certain appearance of holiness, and you think to yourself, yeah, right. You don't understand where I come from, ha ha. Like, I didn't know that one of them was like a drug addict most of his life, the other one was a womanizer, come from a broken family. I just saw this, cleanness that existed in them. I saw this holiness that Christ had given them. I didn't even think about there might be a testimony behind there, you know? I didn't even know what the word testimony meant. Testimony? Is that something you make fun of in the movies? My whole idea, my whole thought of being a Christian, of the idea of what Christianity in the Bible was everything everybody else told me it was in the movies and magazines. You know, the weirdos. Remember the first time somebody asked me, oh, you're born again? Born again. Looked at my girlfriend. I said, honey, we're not born again, are we? She said, yeah, baby, we're born again. I'm a born againer? She's not my wife. We got married after the fact, but I didn't know I was a born againer. I thought I was Catholic. You're a born againer. Knocked on my heart. And this is what the apostle, whoever wrote this, is doing. It's knocking on their heart. Knocking on the Jewish heart and going, hey, check it out. Consider that your own Bible says these things. I want you to try and stop for a second. Try to not be so forward motion in life. Stop. Why do you think you're going through the things that you're going through? Why do you think you're going through such a hard time in marriage? Why do you think you're going through such a hard time in health? Why do you think you're going through such a hard time in finances? It's the Lord allowing these things to happen to get your attention. He's trying to get you to the kingdom. The Bible says many are called, few are chosen. You got to turn around for a second. Stop your busyness, man. You're going to fail. Don't fail in this thing, man. The failure in this thing is tragic. It's a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of an angry God. It's a beautiful thing to fall into the hands of a loving God. The same person can do both. Not at the same time, believe me. So he goes on to say, "Then I said, behold, I have come. In the volume of the book it is written of me to do your will." So now he breaks down, just like I do. In Christian Bible college thing, there's a word called exegete. To exegete the passage is to break down word by word what each word means and to understand it. So now, whoever wrote this gives for us teachers a pattern of how to teach the Bible. And what he does literally is exegete the passage. He goes, "Previously saying, sacrifice and offerings, burnt offerings and offerings for sin you did not desire, nor had no pleasure in them, but they're offered according to the law. Then he said, behold, I have come to do your will, O God. He takes away the first, that he may establish the second." You hear what he says? To the Jew, he's saying, listen, it only makes sense if there's a second. Why would your Bible contain a contradiction? The first law, he's taking away. And not only is he taking it away in Christ, but he predicted he was going to take it away in Christ by saying, I don't want your burnt sacrifices. I don't want your offerings. I don't need them. I take no pleasure in them. They were a picture of what is to come. Continuing, "By that will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all." Now here is when he hopes the light would go on for the Jew and go, I missed it. That's the whole point. And I don't know if you guys, I think in AA, what do they call it? Moment of clarity? Moment of clarity. Some of you guys, if you've ever been...
Spiritual awakening.
A spiritual awakening, if you will. It's that moment where you realize, my life's out of control. I need help. I mean, I don't know for some of you guys, but I remember I moved down to Florida. I was 22 years old. It was 1988. And I couldn't believe I'm doing the exact same thing here that I did there. And I swore if I got out of New York, I wasn't going to do it. How am I making a mess of my life again? Wait a second. Maybe it's me. Maybe it's me. Oh, my goodness. "And every priest stands ministering daily and offerings repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But this man," and if you'll notice the word man there, it's capitalized because he's referring to the Lord Jesus, "after he had offered one sacrifice for sins, forever sat down at the right hand of God, from that time waiting till his enemies are made his footstool. For by one offering he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified." Forever. You are perfected forever. "But the Holy Spirit also witnessed to us, for after he had said before, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their hearts, and in their minds I will write them. Then he adds, their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. Now, where there is remission of these, there's no longer an offering for sin." Let me explain to you. Before, in verse 6 and 7, actually 5, 6, and 7, he's quoting from the book of Psalms. Now he's quoting from the book of Jeremiah. He's saying, just in case you thought it only occurred in one place, just in case you needed more of a confirmation, I want you to see what it says in Jeremiah. He promises, not only is he going to put an end to the sin sacrifice, here's how he's going to do it. He's going to do away with the whole temple sacrifice thing, and he's literally going to what the New Testament calls seal you with his Holy Spirit. He's going to unscrew the top of your soul, put his Spirit in it, and screw it back on. No deposit, no return. Never to leave, no matter what you do. Can't be taken away. That's why I often said to you, if this is a voice that you're hearing for the first time, and listen, run away if you're not going to get this serious, because miserable will be your life from here on in. If you come here, accept Christ as your Savior, and go back out into the world, nothing feels the same. It's miserable after this. Miserable. It's like a rubber band constantly. It's like the day you get saved, forget about all the good things that happens. Here's one of the bad things that happens. God takes this giant rubber band and he wraps it around your head. And no matter how far you go, you're like, imagine you're out here. And this is, that's exactly what it's like. But I really like my sin. My sin. You got the point. Crazy. That's why it's so stressful out there. Like, I didn't feel this way. Back before then, I never cared. I didn't care one bit about sin. I didn't have compassion or never felt guilty for any deeds that I did, committed, nothing. Then these jerks had to invite me to church. This preacher had to give your life to Christ. Oh, that sounds great. And now I'm so happy. It never ends. 1994. And every time I run away from God, whether it's a little or a lot, it's that rubber band. It feels like he's making the rubber band tighter. Like his rubber band, unlike the rubber band around my money, never. You ever put a rubber band around your money? It's a New York thing. We all do it. This is how we keep our money. You don't use a wallet because you lose your wallet. You don't have nothing. See? Just use a rubber band. Just so I know, show of hands, how many of you guys carry your money like this too? There's a few of us. Okay, good. It's a guy. Si, you keep your money like that or you keep it in your wallet? Jerk. Could have been nice about it. All right. So he tells them, I'm going to seal you. I'm going to... And all of the things that he says completely contradicts everything else the Jews knew. But remember at the beginning of the service, I said to you this. He's changing the meaning now. Before it was a convincing. Now watch how he does. He kind of, I want to say, dovetails into this. And this is an interesting thing. Watch what he says now. Therefore, with all those things that you now know, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus. Now, for you guys that weren't here last week, we showed a picture of the temple. And that is the outer courts, and then the inner court, and then the holy place. And then once a year, they went into the holiest of holies. Here, the writer of this says, now you have the boldness, you have permission, you have the holiness granted by Christ to go into the holiest of holies. Watch what he says, though. By a new and living way, which he, speaking again of the Lord Jesus, consecrated for us through the veil that is his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God. Okay, what does that mean, guys? What does that mean? What does all this mean? What do you mean, therefore? What do we do with this new holiness? It's going to blow you away. It's going to especially blow you guys away. Because if you guys ever watch our YouTube, there's usually between 27 and 35 views in the first week. I don't know who those people are. We make a recording so that the people that are serving could watch it later. So there's like 20 some odd people that are not going to church that are watching this instead of going to church. And there's a part of me that's like, why are we doing that? Why are we enabling people to stay home? Hey, listen, stop staying home. Watch somebody else that tells you it's okay. It ain't okay no more. It ain't okay. It ain't. Ryan, why are you being rude to those nice people? They have the decency to watch something. They think that you have something to say. I'm telling you why. Verse 21. Make that 22. Let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the gathering, the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see this day approaching. Why stay home from church? Well, because the government said so. Not good enough for me. Well, because I'm afraid I'm going to get COVID. Not good enough for me. Now, I'm going to again play devil's advocate. You can't tell me that you think in order to be a Christian, I have to go to church. I'm going to tell you just that. As a matter of fact, I'm going to actually tell you the opposite. I don't see how you can be a Christian unless you go to church. Because if there is one thing on this earth that the Lord Jesus seemed to be obsessed about, was church. From the time he was 11 years old and his parents were looking for him, where'd he go? Where'd he go? He was in church. He told the Pharisees, you want to arrest me now? Every day I'm in church teaching. If there was one thing that this man on earth was passionate about, was the temple. He even rebuked in Matthew 22, 23, he says, you swear by the gold on the temple. What do you think's more important, the temple or the gold, the temple that sanctifies the gold? I mean, he went crazy about it. He was literally yelling at them because they swore by the temple. And we stay home. And we take our direction from the government like good sirs. Yes, yes, I'm going to stay home. Yes, governor says I got to stay home. Okay, mayor says I got to be home. Yeah, yes, I'm going to stay home. But you don't understand. There's a new wave of COVID coming. So? But I could die. What a way to die. You went to church, you got sick, and you died. Hallelujah. I ain't afraid. I had COVID, had a bad case of COVID, for y'all that didn't know. Some of you guys have been here long enough. Bad case. 3 months it lasted. 2 weeks of fever every single day. Misery, no smell, no taste for months. Horrible temperature going up and down. At one point it's 95, another time it's 103. Miserable, horrible, fearful. Man, I had a bout with God. I had a fight with the enemy, and then I got mad at God. And why did you let this happen? I'm supposed to. I come out the other side of it, apologizing. God, I'm so sorry. My lack of faith, I'm so sorry. I don't ever want to be afraid of death again. All through the Bible, he says, do not fear. Don't fear that can kill the body. He says, don't be afraid. Are you afraid? Why do you fear? He said to Peter, come out, walk on the water. And he sank in the water. He reached out. Why are you afraid? Don't you know who's on your side? I can tell you plenty of stories of people who had COVID and got healed. But I could tell you probably more stories of people who didn't get healed. went through terrible bouts. Some even died, went to the hospital, ventilation, misery, died alone. Still not going to deter me. Will not shut this church down. We have a COVID outbreak right now happening in our church, in case you didn't know. Denise and her family, Woody's still at home. Don't know if he has it because the idiot won't get tested. Did he get tested? Such a jerk. Won't let his wife take his temperature. He just wants to lay in bed all day. I hope you're watching.
Oh, no.
What's his oxy pulse? He won't let me take it. What's his temperature? He won't let me take it. Man, do you see this yet? He goes through this whole thing. He tells the Jew, listen, you were wrong. You were wrong. And here's how you were wrong, according to your own book. And here's what I'm doing now, Christian. According to your own book, it says that he who plants himself in the house of the Lord shall still be bearing fruit in their old age. It says that certain widows, after their husbands left or died or whatever, they just hung around the church all day long. That's all they did, was go to that church and take care of everything that needed to get taken care of. Church people were living at the church, man. Now we visit church. 2 times a week, you religious fanatic, you. We have a service tonight at the beach at 6 o'clock. Who's going to be there? Oh, I'm sorry, there's a 90-day fiancé is on, and I'd like to see it before it gets recorded. Mountain Man? Which show? I rebuke you. I correct you. You're making a mistake. Shall I read it again? And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Ken Graves in Maine, you know what his response to them telling him he couldn't have church was? He closed his church, the chump. And then he woke up one day and go, what am I doing? What am I doing? He repented, and then you know what he did? He started another service. He's got one at 6:30. He's got one at 7:45. He's got one at 10. He has another one at 7 o'clock at night. No! He told him, next time you come here, bring your handcuffs. And some states are like that. In California, they're shutting down churches. And like little son, okay, we'll just shut down our church. Blind leaders of the blind. False prophets. Weak shepherds. Hirelings. Because we should not forsake the assembling of ourselves together. Exhorting each other. And more than that. And more than that. And here's the crazy thing. And here's my softball. Here's the ice cube in it for you. Yeah. I know that sometimes you don't feel like coming to church, and I know that sometimes you say to yourself, well, you know, I study the Bible on my own. Listen, but there's people here that need you. You that are home, I need you. I bet if you looked around here, you'll see people that need you. They need to know what you're going through because they're going through something and they're here alone. And God has given you an experience that they need. They need an encouraging word. They need an uplifting word. They need some encouragement, and so much the more. And we see this day approaching, the day that the government And listen, we're blessed as all get out. I'm speaking from a position of power right now, so I'm not speaking from a soft place. I'd like to think that if I lived in one of those states where they're telling people, I'd be preaching the same way. I hope, You know, it's easy because DeSantis is in my corner, you know. Don't you shut down your church. That's right. We ain't shutting down the church no matter what you say, right? But there's some states where pastors are getting arrested. I mean, you see the crazy things they're doing in Canada and England? Greatness. No wonder we left those Brits behind. Just dump your tea back in the ocean again. What do you think of that? Hey, last thing I'm going to tell you. You know why the Lord Jesus died? So you could come to church. Not in the outer courts, on the inner sanctum, the Holy of Holies. You ever heard people say, people that don't know the Lord, people that have never been to church, they say, oh, I go to church, I'll get set on fire. You might. Not like you think, though. You might get set on fire. God might torch your heart, man, and you might fall in love with him. You know, Satan worshipers, drug addicts, alcoholics, they make the best Christians. They do, man. They have what Ken Graves called a worship disorder. It's like a big dial exists on their heart. And right now it's drug addict. No, no. God goes, lover of God. And they just, same way they're just passionate about their drug use. They get passionate about God. So I don't go to church, a bunch of weirdos there. That's what I wanted to hear. Hallelujah. Tell me you don't want to go to church because we're a bunch of weirdos. Amen to that. But don't say you don't come to church because everybody there is holy and I'm dirty. Believe me, we're dirtier than you. We've just been washed in the blood. Amen to that one? Come on. We miss you. Kurt. Kurt. Pray. Father God, it's with a heart of gentleness I come before you, God, that hoping that the things that I said were not hurtful to anybody, God, but encouraging, stirring them up, and maybe even poking to bleed those that have been scared at home. God, I pray by the power of your Spirit, you will unleash the force of good, the force of your love upon those that are afraid. For your word says, you have not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and love and a sound mind. God, you are so strong about being in the house of God. God, forgive us that we take it for granted. We have boldness to come before the throne. We have boldness to enter into the holy place. We have boldness to come to you in our time of need, and we say we don't want to. Oh, Lord Jesus, forgive us. Forgive us, God. Forgive us. Be with us tonight as we worship in the presence of the world, King of kings and Lord of lords. We will not forsake the gathering of the brethren. This is the manner of some, encouraging each other, and so much the more as we see the day approaching. Good word, Father, we receive it and we will live it out for the glory of your kingdom. For yours is the kingdom, the power and the glory. You are the way and the truth and the life. And we know that nobody comes to the Father except by you, Lord Jesus. Amen. Amen. Amen.